if you have your Bible, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. I'm going to ask you a question. There's going to be three answers, and I want to see if you are smart enough to take the right answer. Here's the question. You ready? The primary purpose for civil government, as presented here in the book of Romans, is A, to maintain a social welfare program, B, to maintain a transportational system, C, to maintain law and order. And how many say A? Boo. How many say B? Boo. And how many say C? Yay! All right. To maintain law and order. What a smart congregation we have here at Grace Bible Church. Though all governments have been established by God, some are more godly than others, in that some reward good behavior and they bring about retribution for evil behavior. We looked at last week the rule set forth here in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. What's that rule? Well, it says, hey, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, we've talked about in chapter 12, now as we're going into chapter 13, there's a lot about submission. And we mentioned to you, listen, when Paul writes, he says, all right, here's the doctrine. And he writes that in the very first chapters of his writings. And then he says, okay, here's the duty. So much of the duty involves submission. Boy, isn't that a hard pill to swallow? But he's talked about submission in chapter 12. He started out now in chapter 13. We're to be submissive unto the higher powers, unto the civil authorities that are over us. And he gives us some reasons for doing that. And look at verse 1. It starts with the word for there's no power but of God. Well, take a look at verse 2, another for, therefore, if you resist the power, you resist the ordinance of God. Here's another for in verse 3, for rulers are not a terror of good works, but to the evil. How about another for in verse 4, for he's a minister of God to thee for good. And he mentions it again in that same verse, for he's a minister of God to revenge and execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And there's yet one more for. Verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Though various governments take on all kinds of other responsibilities, their primary responsibility is to maintain peace with other nations and within our own nation. But to maintain soldiers, to maintain law officers, it takes money. And most often those monies are raised by taxes. Look at verse 6 and 7. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Now, I'm sure you've heard that saying that there are two absolutes in this life, right? One is that you're going to die. And what's the next one? You got to what? You got to pay taxes, all right. Well, for a Christian to pay taxes, it's not an option. For the Lord has commanded us to do so. I want you to look here in this passage, in these two verses I just read to you. Let's look at first the rule for paying our taxes. Then we're going to look at some of the reasons, all right? What's the rule for paying taxes? Well, it's stated right here in verse 6, the very first part. For this cause pay ye tribute also. Well, that's a throwback to what we just studied. Because we've been commanded to be subject unto the higher powers, that's the reason you and I are to pay our taxes. Paying taxes is just another way to demonstrate that we are submitting ourselves to the authorities, civil authorities, that God has placed over you and placed over me. Now, because there are corrupt authorities, guess what? There's going to be corrupt taxes. But nevertheless, we need to submit to them. I want someone to see if you can name a tax you think, in your mind, in your conscience, you think it's unjust. Anybody want to name one? You're afraid to. Dottie? Public school taxes, all right? Yeah, what's that? All right, retirement, okay. Inheritance, okay, yeah, all right. Well, you know what? The one I put down is I don't like paying support to sinners, like drug addicts, like drunks, like sexual sinners that are now on and receiving public funds. Not working because of their sins, and we continue to support them. I don't like doing that myself, okay? But you know what? I do it nevertheless. Why? Because the Lord's told me to do so. Though I would like to judge them by withholding my funds from them, that's the way I'd like to judge them, God is now and will in the future judge them if they fail to repent. That's what I've got to keep in my mind. When Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, history tells us that Rome had become one of the largest welfare states ever. Fewer and fewer people were working, and more people were being supported by the government. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what our government wants to do now. That's what they're propagating with this 3.5 or 4.5 or 5.5, whatever trillions of dollars it ends up being. Paying people not to work. I mean, I'd like to see our government, if we're going to pay for those who are working, right? Wouldn't that be the thing to do? But they're taking taxes to pay people not to work. And that's not good. Though I do not believe we should have to pay taxes to pay for the medical bills of those who are ill because of their sins, again, I tell you, I do it because I've been commanded to do so. I want you to hear Jesus' exhortation to you and I to pay taxes. His exhortation. It can be found in Matthew 22. Matthew 22, the rule for paying our taxes, well, let's listen to what the Lord has to say to us. In Matthew chapter 22, here's his exhortation for you and I to pay taxes. Though the Pharisees, and remember the Pharisees, they despised the Herodians. They despised the Herodians because they were friends of the Roman government. They were friends of Herod, therefore their names, Herodians. Most of the time, the Pharisees and the Herodians, why they were at one another's throat. But when it came to Christ, they would join together. Of their mutual hatred for him, they come together. And such is the situation we find here in these verses. I'm going to begin, Matthew 22, begin with verse 15. And when the Pharisees... Then went the Pharisees, and they took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute, that's the word we saw back in Romans, Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus, he perceived their wickedness, and he said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, who is the image and superscription? And they said to him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's. So we see at this time, Pharisees, Sadducees joined together, hoping that they could find some Roman law which they might falsely accuse Christ of breaking, that they might incarcerate him. But we see here that Jesus teaches them, both his followers and his enemies, that they were to give to the government their due and give to God his due. Now, it's kind of interesting that later, when the multitude accused Jesus before Pilate, here's what they said. This is out of Luke 23, verse 2. He says, this is what the people cried. Oh, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. But that is not what he's taught, was it? It was just the opposite. He says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. Now, there is another incident, though, in the Bible that verifies that Christ himself paid taxes. Not only does he give us the exhortation for you and I to pay taxes, but he also gives us the example of how he paid taxes. Go back with me just a couple of pages to Matthew 17. Matthew's chapter 17. Now, let's begin our reading in verse 24. Why should you and I pay taxes? Well, because we have Christ's exhortation and we have Christ's example. Here we read in verse 24, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money, they came to Peter and they said, doth not your master pay tribute? Now, these are tax collectors at Capernaum. And they're questioning Peter whether he would pay this temple tax. No doubt this is what he's talking about, the temple tax. And so he goes to ask the Lord this question. Verse 25. He saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him. So he told the tax collector, yeah, my master, he pays it. Now he's coming to inquire of Christ, for he can even open his mouth. Christ already knows what he's going to say, and he speaks to him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or strangers? In other words, you know, does the king make his prince pay taxes? Well, no. He makes others pay the taxes. Nobody, not right in the royal family. Well, see, Christ is in the royal family. This temple tax was to pay for the worship. Why would the king have to pay for that? And he wouldn't. But watch what happens. I want you to see this. Peter saith unto him, well, of strangers. And Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Okay, we're free. We shouldn't have to pay it. Notwithstanding, Jesus says, lest we should offend them. Wow, there's a great principle right here. Lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook. Take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. So, and the thing you've got to remember, this tax that he submitted to and paid was probably placed in the same coffers, which later the chief priests would take from these 30 pieces of silver to pay to Judas. So at times we think, I don't want to put money in there. I don't like the cause. So what I'm showing you here is Jesus, by his exhortation and by his example, he teaches us to submit to our civil authorities. That's what this is all about, submitting to our civil authorities. How? One way is by paying our taxes. So your very first purpose for today. You know what? I purpose to follow Jesus' exhortation, his example, and pay my taxes. Now, as we turn back to our text in Romans, let's look at some of the reasons for you and I to pay our taxes. This first one's already been mentioned previously as to why we should obey our civil authorities. Notice what he says here in verse 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Now, you don't have to go back only to verse 4 and to find out that our civil authorities there are described as ministers of God. In this particular verse, we're looking at God's ministers. But they're one and the same. All right. What should you and I do when we perceive that those who are in civil authority over us are ruling unjustly, are asking for taxes that are unjust? What's our role? Notice on your sheet what I tell you. Talk to others who are ruling unjustly. That's your role. You're to talk to them. You're to speak to them. As I mentioned earlier, it takes money to support an army. It takes money to support law enforcement. Here we're told that the tax gatherers, like the other civil authorities, are the ministers of God. God's ministers. This word translated ministers right here in verse 6, it is somewhat different from the one in verse 4, but they're very, very similar. It's elsewhere used to describe a minister of Jesus. Minister of Jesus in Romans 15, 12. It's also used to describe a minister in the tabernacle. Hebrews 8, verse 2. In other words, it's used to describe someone who serves the Savior and someone who serves the state. Now, it's hard when you're thinking about Israel because Israel, you know, their religion was their also civil authority, all right? It was one and the same. So there's a sense that those who serve the state are also serving their Savior. Notice what it says right here in verse 6. For they are God's ministers, attending continually unto this very thing. So here's what we got. Look at leaders. Whether you're talking about local, whether you're talking about state, whether you're talking about the federal, these leaders need to be reminded that they are God's ministers, ministers of God. And they're going to receive a reward for the job well done or recompense for a job done wickedly. I want to show this to you by having you turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Now, I don't want to walk all over Craig's messages here coming up. But I do want to share something out of here, and we're just going to read over them briefly. Daniel, the fourth chapter. Ezekiel, Daniel. All right. Daniel chapter 4. You and I should pray that every one of our civil authorities would know this chapter, Daniel chapter 4, by heart, and would practice it. And we'd be a lot of peace in this land. All right. And if you have authority over someone else, you need to read and be aware of what's going on here in this passage. Chapter 4 begins with Nebuchadnezzar rehearsing what had happened to him after he had the second dream. Here's what he says. I'm reading in verse 4. He's rehearsing this. Oh, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head, they troubled me. Therefore, I made a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in all the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and I told them the dream before them. But they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom the spirit of the holy gods. And before I told him the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in thee, and no secret trouble thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Well, now he then begins to give him this dream. All right, move over to me, because in verses 19 down to verse 23, Daniel is explaining his dream to him. And he sums it up with these words. Let's look at the summation. Verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with all the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they command to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that, thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be accepted unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. You want peace? Then you better hear what I'm telling you. You better stop your sinning. You better stop those iniquities. I'm warning you what's going to happen. Right here is what's going to happen to you, and except you cease your sinning and your sinful attitudes. Well, let's see what happens. And this came about, this came upon the king of Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. All right, so a few months passed by. He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and the king spake, and he said, Oh, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and from thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was this thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men. He did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle feathers and his nails like bird claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor, my brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my Lord sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom. Excellent, majestic majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his judgments, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Well, you look and you see, here's a beautiful illustration of the fact that you and I do not have to judge our civil governments. God's going to deal with them. But they need to know these things. Your responsibility, my responsibility, as God gives us opportunities, whether we're dealing with the local school boards, local magistrates or whoever, your role, my role, is to let them know that they're, as the ministers of God, God's ministers, they're going to be held responsible by the Lord as to whether they judge righteously or whether they judge wrongly. Share this. When you know someone's going to start ruling, you just say, you know, please, read Daniel chapter 4. Meditate on it. Follow it. Let me show you something in the New Testament. Come with me to the book of Colossians, one of those four prison epistles, Galatians, Ephesians. We got Colossians just before all those T's. As concerned citizens, we have the right. No, we have the responsibility to warn those who rule over us. They have one who rules over them. Here's how it's spoken of in Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. That's why we obey. We obey in fear of God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. Now he's talking about servants here, right? But wait. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there's no respecter of persons. Certainly we understand servants ought to be submissive to their masters, but watch what happens next. Masters, chapter 4, verse 1, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Why? Knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. That's a verse of scripture to keep in your back pocket and share. When you write your congressman, include that. Include these verses when you write to the very local, state, and federal authorities. Because this truth that I just read to you, it's a truth for both rich and poor. It's a truth for both white and black. It's a truth for both Christians and non-Christians. The unsaved and the saved will do one of two things with your warnings, with your advice, with your counsel. And what's those one of two things? Well, they either receive it or they will what? Reject it. But that's up to them. But just as we share with them what happens to leaders who do not rule well, we can also share with them what happens to leaders who in fact do rule well. I'm going to read to you a passage out of 2 Samuel 23, verses 2 and 3. These are some of the last words of King David. And he says, well, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. God is speaking through King David. And his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even morning without clouds, as the tender grass springeth up out of the earth by clear shining after rain. He says, oh, that's what a godly, just ruler. He's like, beautiful sun shining day. Oh, well, look at this. Everything's been watered. Oh, it's so beautiful. So refreshing. In other words, one who rules well will be a blessing to others, and he, yes, will be blessed himself. You and I know that even unsaved civil authorities, unsaved people, can experience the blessings of the Lord right here and now. Now, the unbelievers are not going to get the blessings of the hereafter, but they can have blessings here and now if they are obeying the Word of God. For example, generally speaking, unsaved parents who raise their children either knowingly or unknowingly with biblical principles, well, generally speaking, have obedient children. Unsaved workers who are honest and hardworking, generally speaking, they're going to be blessed financially here and now. And generally speaking, unsaved rulers who are just and fair, as much as they can be in their rulings with their particular subject, they're going to receive respect and honor. And the Bible is full of examples of how God blesses good rulers and how he punishes evil rulers. All you've got to do is read through the book of Judges. Then you can keep reading through 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. You can read the Psalms, and you can see again and again how God blesses good rulers and how he chastens evil rulers. So therefore, I'm sharing with you, it's our duty to remind those who rule over us that the one who rules justly will be blessed. But the key thing is this: every one of our rulers will have to give an account of either the good or the bad that they've done. Look at your purpose. As I have an opportunity to remind those in authority how they are God's ministers, and thus they will be rewarded according to how they judge. But I want you to remember, when you've warned, counseled those who are unjustly taxing you, and you've made your appeals to them, all right, all of which will say have fallen on deaf ears, then you are not to avenge yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We saw that back in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. So what am I saying? You must submit. You must pay the tax, even if it's unjust, because they're God's ministers. And therefore, they're going to have to stand before God and be held accountable. Now, you have the right, you have the responsibility to share with those who rule over you. But you also have the right and the responsibility to share with the ruler of rules, rulers, the Lord himself. Look at your second point. Talk to God, I say. Yes, first you're to talk to those who are ruling unjustly, but you're to talk to God about others who are ruling unjustly. Why should you talk to God? Because God has the heart of every ruler in his hand, and he can turn it whithersoever he will. Proverbs 21, verse 1. Listen to 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, I exhort you, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Before you make an appeal to man, I would suggest that you first talk to God. Because he is the one who is ultimately in control of the situation, whatever it be. Therefore, look at your next two purposes. Because God has made man's heart, because God has man's heart in his hand, he can influence it however he wants. So I'm purposing to go to him first when others are unjustly ruling over me. Purpose, because tax collectors and civil authorities serve as God's ministers, I purpose to faithfully pay my taxes. Now look what comes next, because pay your taxes. Here's a bunch of reasons. First of all, notice what it says. For they are God's ministers. We saw that. Now, secondly, for this is due them. See verse 7? We're back in Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 7. For this is due them. Now, the word that's translated render is also translated give and pay. As Christians, we are both morally responsible and we are spiritually responsible to pay our dues, which is also translated debt in Matthew 18, verse 32. So first of all, know this. Morally, we must do it because failing to pay our taxes is a crime. And it's a very common crime. It's so prevalent that the Internal Revenue estimates in any given year that there's over 90 billion in unpaid taxes. And, of course, you know that our present president is now pushing for umpteenth more tax collectors. We need more so that they can search more of your people's tax returns. So you better be dotting your I's and crossing your T's. But we're to do it morally. Now, and when I talk about 90 billion, that's just on the federal level. Then there's the state and the local taxes that many, many people fail to pay. But we ought to do it morally. But we ought to do it spiritually speaking too. Because failing to pay our taxes is a sin. Not only is it a crime, it's a sin. First, we read here, we are to give what? Tribute to whom tribute is due. Now, this is the same word that we found back in verse 6. In this particular passage, this is probably referring to the combined income and property tax paid by the inhabitants of the land to the foreign power, Rome, who occupied it at this time. Would you like to pay taxes to foreign lands who occupy you? Probably not. But they did it because it was command of God. You say, well, we don't have to do that. Oh, don't we? We have a foreign power occupying and obtaining taxes from us. You know that, don't you? They call it the United Nations. Now, there are over 190 countries in the world. All conglomeration of this, the United Nations. The United States, we pay 20% of all the finances for the United Nations. 20%. Now, it's not because we have the most people, is it? No. There's nations that have a whole lot more people than ours. But we pay in 20%. You think I want to pay taxes to the UN? I don't even want to pay taxes to NATO. But I do it. Because God's commanded me. It says, render tribute to whom tribute is due. Secondly, Lord says, we're to give custom to whom custom is due. Now, the custom was a form of poll tax, or taxes on goods, which are generally paid to the Roman governors, such as King Herod. Now, we might see that in the form of road taxes or bridge taxes. You like going down, going to New York, coming back, cost you an arm and a leg just to go one day. Huh? I don't know how they can afford it. They have to cross over that bridge. It's like $5 one way, $5 the other way. Is it more than that now, Frank? How much was it? Oh, it's 10. Oh, you don't have to stop. It only costs you $10. Okay, yeah. Oh, yeah, I know. Now they got these. Yeah. But, I mean, here we are. We're paying those taxes. Now, the next two obligations Paul mentions here really involves the motives behind our obedience in paying their taxes. Thirdly, he says, we are to give fear to whom fear is due. So here's Paul is admonishing his Christian readers to respect, to revere those civil authorities who are collecting these various taxes. And what are the two motives I've always talked to you about and causes us to obey? Love and fear. So fourthly, we're to give honor to whom honor is due. Now, honor is to value. It means to esteem those individuals who are collecting these assorted taxes. So you and I know the tax collectors at that time were the most hated people. You know, and that's who Christ was ministering unto, remember? But I want you to remember, taxes do not originate, as we close today, with wicked governments. Taxes originate, they did originate, they are still originating from God. Now, I don't have time to go on to what's next. I'm just going to mention it to you because there's six messages in these next few verses, all right? Just six, easy six. And I know that because I have six in my drawer. But before we look at that, let me just look at this last purpose. Because God has, well, not the last one, but the next last one. He says, okay, because God has commanded me to render to all their dues, I purpose to fear and honor the various civil authorities and pay tribute and custom to whom it's due. You got your motives in there, and then you also have what you're to do. But I want you to understand as you look at the closing statements, the first tax that God initiated upon the nation of Israel was the tithe. And I give you Numbers 18, verses 20 through 24. Tithe. That particular tithe was given to support the priestly tribe, the Levites, because they were not given inheritance. So they were to minister to them. But remember, now the Levites, the priestly things, they not only was the religious leaders, they were also the civil authorities, okay? Because we have a theocracy with Israel. So that was the first tithe God initiated. The second one, found in Deuteronomy. Chapter 12, 10 through 8, 19. That was used to be ministered to the priest and also to one's family and servants. But, and that was to be done at an annual festival. But they were not to do it within their home. They had to go to the place of worship to do that. But they're ministering not only to the priest, now their family and their servants. All right? At the place that God chose for them. That was the second one. There's a third tithe. You think you're taxed bad? Well, the Israelites, they had a third tithe. Now, this third tithe came every third year. With this is more like our social welfare because it was used to help the stranger, the orphan, the widow within your own gates. You could do that at your own place. You could have that right the widow, invite the orphan in, invite the stranger in, and you could minister there. That would be like our social welfare program, all right? And you got Deuteronomy 14, 28 through 29. And then there's the fourth one, tithe. And this was the half a shekel. That was for the support of the temple the tabernacle first and then the temple. That is probably the one spoken of by Jesus in Matthew chapter 17. That's what he was taking to when that fish was taking that to pay for this half shekel. We know that the tithe is in the Bible is as old as Abraham. The point I'm sharing with you is this. God has originated taxes. God is the one who has ordained the taxes that you and I pay. When you and I resist men, we resist who? When your wife resists you, man, she's resisting God. When your children resist your parents, you're resisting God. Because we're told that we're to submit as unto the Lord. Both wives, children, servants to our bosses. And the way we're able to do that is because he's already laid the groundwork back in Romans chapter 12. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. You and I are warriors. We are warriors. We war all the time. We're Christians. We think, wow, look at how submissive we are. We are warriors. Let's be honest. And Pastor Barlow mentioned the other day, the real testing of our warriorship is when you and I are commanded to do something that we don't want to do. Now, you ask your children on the way home, hey, you want to stop and get a big ice cream? Okay, I'll submit and go with you to there, get that. Or you say, you know, hey, next Saturday we're going to rake so-and-so's yard. See if they have the same zeal. The testing of whether or not you and I are going to submit is not submitting to those things that you and I are in agreement with. There's certain taxes you and I agree with. Now, personally, I would love to see a 10%. Why would I like to see 10% on everybody? Because it's what? Fair and just and equal. Now, this half shekel that they asked, he said, no, I don't want you to ask more, and I don't want you to ask less. Just take the half shekel. From every man 20 years older. No. But some of us, yeah, we could formulate the taxes, and good taxes, because it's outlined right here. The point I'm trying to make for you, it's you and I are easy to submit to those taxes that we are in agreement with. It's those ones that we're not in agreement that we struggle with. But that becomes a real test of our submission, and whether or not we can do that. Trusting that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who has put all authority in place will judge and judge them rightly. And the answer is, you can see it example after example, is that God will bring about retribution. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for that confidence that we have in you, in your word, that you will justly judge those who unjustly judge us. We pray, Father, today for our governing officials, be they local, statewide, federal. Our prayer is that they would know and fear Deuteronomy chapter 4. Lord, as you give us opportunities, help us to be able to share with those who rule that they are just the ministers of God and will be held accountable as such. Thank you, Lord, for the victories that you've given to us concerning our submission in days past. Help us to continue to be submissive, Lord, even when it comes to paying our taxes. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.